Now, I do want to take a few minutes this morning to help us establish a little bit of historical context for this book. And we're not going to go into great depths, but I at least want to help us learn a little bit about the city, the person, the places, so that we have a little bit of a foundational understanding to all of the nuances going on in this book. You know, we all know the stories. It's a popular Sunday school lesson. Jonah gets swallowed by the fish. VeggieTales has a great rendition of this. I actually watched some of it this week, and part of me thought, I should not preach and just show this. This is pretty solid. I wasn't sure you'd let me get away with that. But there's so much more to this than just this neat story about a big fish that swallows a guy. I'm not sure he actually uses the feather to tickle the tonsils to get spit out. I don't know that all that happened, but there's a lot of great truths in this. And so I want to start by just establishing a little bit of historical context. Who is this Jonah, son of Amittai? Well, he's a prophet, and he was a prophet that was active in the northern kingdom of Israel. So this is after Israel had split into the northern and southern kingdom, and he comes in the succession of Elijah, Elisha, and then Jonah. Now, a lot of us may have just assumed that this four books of the book of Jonah are the only time in Scripture that we hear about Jonah, but he's actually discussed in one other very short place, in 2 Kings chapter 14. And I'm just going to read a few of these verses again to just help us set the context. This is 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 to 25. In the 15th year of King Amaziah, son of Joash of Judah, King Jeroboam, son of Joash of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. He reigned 41 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. So here we get a point of history where Jonah, son of Amittai, serving as a prophet in the northern kingdom under these kings, under Jeroboam II, is prophesying, and while he's prophesying, the Lord is expanding the territory of the northern kingdom. And it's important for us to understand what's going on there, at least just a little bit, to get some of this foundational undercurrent in the book of Jonah. And so I'm going to read just a couple more verses of 2 Kings. Verse 26, "For the Lord saw that the distress of Israel was very bitter. There was no one left, bond or free, and no one to help Israel." So Israel was in a time of sin, a time of rebellion. Israel was not at this time following the way of the Lord. And yet, under Jonah, the prophet, speaking to Jeroboam II, their territory is expanding. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Joash. So here's kind of what's important about this. Based on the actions of Israel at this time, the Lord should be punishing them. They're not living under the word of the Lord. They're living in sin. And so while Jonah is a prophet, under Jeroboam II, the kingdom actually expands. In a spiritual sense, things are very dry. And what we read here in 2 Kings is there was no one there that could raise up and save Israel. And yet the Lord does not blot them out because he had promised not to do so. All right, so what's important about all of this is that oftentimes we see in the prophets, there's prophets that God calls to go and to preach judgment, and judgment comes. There's also times that God calls prophets to go and preach, and out of their preaching, God's grace is bestowed. And Jonah, as a prophet, serving under Jeroboam II, would have been a prophet of grace. He would have been witnessing the grace of God. He would have been witnessing the expansion of territory under a king who was not following the word of the Lord. He would have seen a God who didn't bring to God's people what they deserved in their disobedience, but would have witnessed a God who was a God of grace and a God of mercy, who brought blessings upon a people that were unmerited and undeserved. And it's important for us to understand that context because it helps us to get a little bit of a sense of how Jonah has seen God work before when he's called to go to Nineveh. Now let's talk a little bit about Nineveh, the great city. This is a Google Earth photo. You can't really see much there, except what I wanted you to see is that there is a city around the ancient city of Nineveh now. It's near Mosul, Iraq, and this is where Nineveh was located in our current context. And this is even a little bit of the wall of the ancient great city of Nineveh being excavated there. Nineveh would eventually become the capital of Assyria. It would not have been at the time of Jonah. But from the time of Jonah, moving forward several years into history, Nineveh would have continued to grow, continued to expand, would become the capital city of Assyria that would eventually take over Israel, bring them under suffering and persecution, and lead them into exile. Nineveh was the essence of self-exaltation, was the essence of an anti-God power in the world. It would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. As Nineveh is described, it brings undercurrents to the way the earth was described at the time of Noah and the flood. It makes us think to the way Rome and Babylon are described in the book of Revelation. It's this great city that's known for its evil, and it's known to be wicked. And what's important about this is that, especially for the early and later readers of the book of Jonah, is that there's all of these political undercurrents at work here in this book. There's the northern tribe, southern tribe stuff, where a lot of the readers of this book wouldn't have liked Jonah because he was a northerner. I mean, every now and then you still hear those undercurrents in our country based on our civil war. Oh, the northerner. Oh, those southerners. Well, that same thing would have taken place because Israel, too, was broken into two kingdoms for a period. And Jonah was a part of that northern kingdom. But not only that, you have the political undercurrents of Jonah being called to a city that then was known to be wicked, and their wickedness would continue, and eventually they would take over the Israelites and bring tremendous suffering and persecution. And Jonah's hometown would have been a part of the town that would have been under that persecution and suffering. So Nineveh was the enemy. They were evil. They were wicked in God's sight. They were hated by Jonah. There's all kinds of political connotations to this book. And many of those can still be relevant to us today as we invite the Holy Spirit to work in us to bring these truths into our day-to-day life. Now let's talk just briefly about Joppa and Tarshish, the other two cities mentioned here. Joppa was the port town, a non-Israelite town. I mean, Israel by nature were a people of the land and not a people of the sea. And Tarshish, there's a lot of debate as to where it was. Most people think it was located somewhere in Spain, on the coast of Spain. But the point of this is to see Jonah's movement. He receives this call from the Lord, and he determines immediately to get as far away from Nineveh as possible. He's going to go in the opposite direction. And not only to get away from the presence of the Lord, but to get away from the presence of any of God's people. He goes to Joppa, a non-Israelite town, gets on a boat as a person of the land with people that would not have been of his same nationality and religion, to go to a land that was known to be the farthest place away, where the presence of the Lord had not yet been and God's revelation had not yet occurred. Jonah is trying to get as far away from Nineveh as possible. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. Let's talk about God's command. Go and cry out against the city. It says, Jonah, go. Much like the call of a lot of other prophets, of a lot of other characters in Scripture, he says, go and cry out against it. Bring judgment. Let them know that the Lord has seen their wickedness and that judgment will come upon them in 40 days if something doesn't change. Jonah's response is striking. I mean, think about some of the other calls in Scripture. You have the calls like Isaiah, who God lays something on his heart and he says, here I am, Lord, send me. I'm ready. Go. And then you have calls like the prophet Jeremiah, who wasn't as anxious to go, who actually didn't like to go because it brought persecution, but when the Lord would put word upon his heart, it burned so greatly that he couldn't refuse, and that he would go anyway, knowing that it would bring persecution. Think about the call of Moses, the call of Gideon. There's other people who are called, and they're kind of like, all right, Lord, we need to have some negotiation here. Do you really think I'm the right person for this job? And there's some testing, as we see with Gideon. All right, Lord, I think this is you. I think I want to be faithful to this, but why don't you prove it to me a little bit? But they ultimately go. After this negotiating, they go. Jonah doesn't even open himself up to any of this. He gets the call, and his response is, great, I'm going as far away from there as possible. No thank you, God. I'm out of here. I'm running away from Nineveh. I'm running away from you. And I'm running away from all of your people. Gone. I don't want to be around anybody that may convict me, that may ask me what the word of the Lord is for this time. I want to escape from all of this. If Nineveh's this direction, Jonah walks out his door and goes this one. And there's not even any deliberation as we have this account. Here's the word of the Lord. Jonah receives it. Jonah leaves. Did you hear how many times the word Tarshish, which may just be funny trying to get us to say it that many times in three verses, but did you hear how many times it was repeated in just those three verses? Like that point, driving it home. Jonah's going as far away in his mind from the presence of God as possible. Why? It may have been from fear. Nineveh certainly would have been a people and a nation to fear. It may be because of their enemies. It may be the size of the task. I mean, put yourself in Jonah's shoes. As you hear this, you got to be thinking, this is impossible. You're calling me to do something that is not going to happen, God. It could have been all of those things. But when we think about the context of Jonah having witnessed the God of grace, I think we begin to understand that there was more to it than this. And this is affirmed later in the book. But what Jonah wants least to happen is that these people would repent and that God would relent and change his mind and not bring judgment upon these people. Jonah's greatest fear is that he will go to the enemy, preach judgment, call them to repent, and they would do it. And their hearts would be changed. And they would decide to follow the Lord, and God would spare them. And I think that Jonah believes that that's what's going to happen. And so as soon as he hears this call to go to the enemy, he's like, nope, not on my watch. God's not using me to bring salvation to that nation. That rhymed. All right. A couple other things to think about in this. Notice that he went down to Joppa. This downward movement. Meant to help us understand that Jonah's not just saying no to God. Jonah's making intentional steps away from God. Being drawn into sin. Being drawn into these things that are taking him away from the Lord. And anytime I think about that movement, and it's common for Scripture to speak of this movement downward when it's talking about us succumbing to sin and temptation. But I always think of Proverbs 7. Pretty juicy proverb about a temptress calling out to a guy, trying to lead him into her chambers. And listen to the last few verses of Proverbs 7. And now, my children, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Do not let your hearts turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are those she has laid low, and numerous are her victims. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. This path, her house, this way of the temptress is leading us down this path. Sin has a way to entice us a little bit, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And before we know it, we find ourselves deep in the throngs. The sin encompassing our lives. Jonah is walking down this path. He's walking away from Nineveh. He's walking away from the Lord. And I wonder how many of us can see this played out in our own lives. We know Psalm 139. Jonah would have been familiar with this. We know in our minds that we can't escape the presence of the Lord. But in our minds, we try anyway. We're not feeling good about our faith. We start to have a little bit of doubts. We start giving way to what has been deemed to us as the sinful behavior. And what do we often do? We begin to withdraw. We begin to remove ourselves. We might not show up here on Sunday mornings because I don't really want to be around those people and run the risk of having that conviction. We may walk further away from the church and God and God's people, knowing in our minds that we can't really escape the presence of the Lord, but just feeling like we can. If I just go here, if I just hang out with these people, if I just go to this place, then maybe I can get away from all of this. Maybe I can get away from the voice of the Lord tugging on my heart, calling my name, bringing me into relationship. There's one other note I want to make about this. James Boyce, in his commentary, just made this great line. Because it says that Jonah pays his fare. He buys his ticket. He gets on the boat. And what he says is that when we're running away from the Lord, the cost is heavy. And we never get to the destination we want to get to. Jonah pays the fare, buys his ticket, but never gets to Tarshish. He says, in the same way, when we begin that path away from the Lord, the cost is heavy. There will be great payments, and we're never going to get to the destination that we set out for. And then he says this, but when we turn to Jesus and we walk towards Christ, Jesus pays the fare, and Jesus guarantees our arrival. Pays our fare and promises to get us to the destination. It's the God of grace being played out already in these early verses. Now, if you're like me, you could be quick to judge Jonah. I mean, I think that for most of my life, I've read the book and I thought, man, God comes to me in whatever way he came to Jonah and says, go do this. I'm like, okay, God. Like, I'm not messing with that. But if I'm honest with myself, I probably do that all the time. And what I would like to say to us this morning is that in some way, I wonder if all of us might not be modern-day Jonahs. If all of us might not be people who are more like Jonah than we realize. Well, I think it's important for us to understand the severity of the call that came to Jonah. One commentator said that it would have been like during Hitler's regime, going to Brooklyn, finding a Jew, and saying, go to Germany and preach judgment upon Hitler. Said it would have been a lot like that for Jonah. That would have been the severity of this call that just came to Jonah. And then I think, well, maybe I would have tried to run away from God. So I think that sometimes God places a call on our lives, and when we think about the severity of the call, when we think about the risk, when we think about what it might cost us, we too, like Jonah, have a tendency to just kind of start, well, I think I'm going to distance myself from that one. That's probably something that should be done, but if I don't do it, God will call someone else to do it. And, I mean, God is sovereign, right? If he wants it done, it's going to happen. So I think that we can be a modern-day Jonah in that way, shying away from some of the calls that God places upon our life because we're worried about what it might cost us. I would say that when we live into this belief that our faith is meant to be private, that we are modern-day Jonahs. I mean, that's something that we hear a lot, right? Maybe something that we practice, maybe something that a lot of us believe, that what happens between me and God is my business. It's okay if it plays out here in this setting, but when I step into the world, I'm supposed to be nice and put my faith here and not ask people about that, and not make things uncomfortable. And I think that when we live into that belief, we become modern-day Jonahs. And then I think this. I think that when we do step out and preach, that if we preach with the hopes that we are going to bring judgment, if we talk about someone with the hopes that we are going to bring them down, or judge them, or hold them down, instead of speaking and preaching with the hopes that they will be captured by the God of grace and the God of love and God of mercy and change their hearts and be transformed and respond to become followers of Jesus Christ, then we're modern day Jonahs. If we look upon other people and hope that God will judge, instead of save, we are modern day Jonahs. Now, we may all be sitting here thinking, yeah, but we've never had this call like Jonah had. I mean, it must have been pretty clear to him. God may not work like that now, and so I'm safe. But what I would say is that we've all been given a call like Jonah that couldn't be any more clear. Scripture says that we are called, all of us, to go and make disciples. See, these things that Jesus said as he left the earth and ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, at that pivotal point in the history of the world, those things that Christ said then, I mean, they have to be some of the most important things Christ said, right? And in that transition, essentially what he says to all who would become followers of Jesus Christ is that God's ministry and plan is now in your hands. God has chosen you all to carry this message. This is your commission for all who are baptized into my name. The call is to go and make disciples. He says, now I'm not going to leave your presence. The Holy Spirit will come and empower you. I'll give you the gifts. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the power that will go with your message. And you are called to go. So all of us have a calling like Jonas. And so if we're not living into that calling, then we are indeed modern day Jonas. If in our day-to-day lives we're not living into this, then we're running away from God in the way Jonah is running away from God. So if there's any truth to that, then I think there's another important question that we need to ask ourselves this morning. Where is our Nineveh? Well, we can think about some scriptural things first. Our call is, as a community of faith, as the body of Christ, is to go to all the ends of the earth. And so there is aspects of global missions that we are to be supporting and participating in. There are aspects of us going physically, going with our financial support, going with our prayers, that is a part of God's sending of God's people to all the ends of the earth. We are called to go and be about God's work around the world. Like Jonah, we're called to go to places like Nineveh. Some of us may be called physically to do that. All of us are called to do that in our prayers, in our support, as God lays it on our hearts to be with those that are in mission that have responded to this message and to this call. But Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is one of these passages in this time where Jesus is in the process of ascending and sending the Holy Spirit and equipping the disciples to go do this work. And it says in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. And so, yes, the call is to go out away, and the call is to begin right here. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. That's what Jesus is saying there. It starts wherever you are and expands outward to all the ends of the earth from there. And so, another way of asking where is our Nineveh, of answering that question, is that our Nineveh is in our home. Our Nineveh is in our schools. Our Nineveh is in our workplaces. Our Nineveh is in our neighborhood, is in our community. These are places God is calling us to go as messengers of God's grace. When you hear me or others talk about being missional, we want to be a missional congregation. This is in essence what that's talking about. Is that for years, the church did missions by supporting one or two people to go and do God's work. And what's been happening over the last couple generations is that there's this movement within God's people of becoming a people who understand that all of us are called into missions in our various works, in our various careers, in our various locations. Wherever we lived, we're called to live our lifestyles for Jesus Christ in such a way that it points people to the God of grace. And so our mission begins here and goes outward into every place we go, to every person we're around. We're called to participate in God's mission and make disciples. And so our vision here at First Presbyterian Church, transforming lives in Jesus' name. That this is the calling that we're seeking to live into. Casting that vision that we, like Jonah, when he finally goes, are going to be obedient to the calling of the Lord to go out and seek to bring transformation to people and to this world in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And how are we going to do that? By our mission, by making disciples who preach and teach and heal in the powerful name of Jesus. And by doing that, everywhere we go, to everyone we meet, in deed and in word, by loving God and loving others. Well, there's another aspect to this question: where is our Nineveh? Our Nineveh are those places and those people that we most fear, that we most hate, that we most judge, that we most condemn, that we least understand, and that we least desire to be saved. And we don't understand the message of Jonah if we don't get at this harder level. And the only way that we can begin to get to this place is by asking the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and reveal to us where our own personal Nineveh lies. Because that's going to be different for each of us. But I think it would be dishonest and inauthentic to just say, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me. There aren't people that when I see them, I think, ugh. There are places that when I think of, I don't think, man, if God would just wipe them off the earth, woo, we'd be closer to the kingdom. If we're not honest, that there may be places in our heart that we would rather see people come under God's judgment instead of God's grace, then we're not being open to the message of Jonah. Where is our Nineveh? It's that place that when God says them or there, our first response is, no way, I'm out of here. That's our Nineveh. That if God was to lay upon our heart, go love on this person, and your first response was, rather not. Go take my gospel message to this group. No thanks, God. I kind of rather him just let him go. Take the message of Jonah seriously is to not just look at it and see and read about a cool book with a big fish that swallows a guy and spits him back out. It's to ask these penetrating questions. In my call to make disciples, am I running towards God or running away? Where is my Nineveh? Where might God be inviting me to go? Who might God be inviting me to speak to about the love and grace and mercy of God the Father through Jesus Christ? In my home, in my workplace, in my school, and my community throughout the world. I just want to say three quick things about ways that I think would be helpful for our congregation to consider these questions as a whole. The first is in the area of growth. It's no secret that if we don't grow in 5 to 7 years, this will be a very different place than it is right now. If we don't start growing, we won't have the finances to support this ministry. If we don't start growing, we won't have the funds to maintain and be stewards of this building God's given us. If we don't start to grow, there's not going to be a generation to carry on the rich tradition of the ministry of this congregation in this community. Now, here's the Jonah side of this. A lot of us, I think, would be all for us growing by going out and trying to convince our friends to come here. To convince the people that are most like us to come worship here. To convince those that may be in other congregations but kind of to step away from there and come here. Now, let me say this. If there are folks in other congregations whose faith has become stagnant and are struggling to find a place there, we welcome them if this means them becoming awakened to their faith. But for us to grow in a way that's true to the kingdom, it means growing by going out and witnessing and preaching and bringing into the kingdom people that are not right now in it. It means going outside our walls and preaching to folks that have not responded to the faith. It means going to people who are likely not like us, who are likely people that we're uncomfortable around, who are likely people that we look at and go, maybe not them. Because the longer we're in the faith and we're in this community, the more comfortable we get. And if the Holy Spirit's working on our lives, the more like heaven we get instead of like earth. And as that happens, the earthly taste kind of gets in. And it really becomes hard to want to invite folks in that may not look like us, live like us, talk like us, act like us, like us. But if we're going to grow, and if this ministry is going to live into the future, that's our calling, and that's where the growth has to happen. That's our Nineveh is a congregation. The tens of thousands of people living in this county that have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's who we go after. That's our growth plan. How do we do it? In grace. It's got to be in grace. That's what Jonah knew was going to happen if he goes. That God's grace would win out and that people's lives would be changed. And then they have to try to figure out what's going on. Jonah represents all of Israel. The entire Old Testament is about God calling a nation to go take the blessings of God to all of the world and them not wanting to do it because they don't want outsiders to come on the inside. They fail over and over and over again to take the blessings of God to the nations. And so Jesus comes, does a remix, and calls us to go do the same thing. Insiders and outsiders alike. The Gentiles are brought in. That's most of us, maybe all of us. To this mission of extending, and that wasn't an easy thing, to bring the Gentiles in. But it has to be done with grace, with this understanding that every person we look at is a person that God would love to bring into God's grace and mercy. That God is so merciful that he cannot wait to pour out his grace on even the most wicked of sinners. Growth, grace, and with the good news. It is good news. That's the literal meaning of gospel. It is good, not bad news. Sometimes we want to get on our high horses and preach the gospel like it's bad news to all of these sinners. No, it's good news. Why? Because I'm one of all of those sinners. And whether you admit it or not, you are one of all of those sinners. It's true of all of us. We all have taken residence at Nineveh. We all are in need of God's grace to be poured out upon us. We all are in need of the good news of the gospel. Sometimes we need to humble ourselves a little bit. And when we begin to do that and we invite the Holy Spirit to come and work on that aspect of our lives, it helps us to open our eyes to the rest of the world, which is much more like us than they are different than us. We need to extend to all this message of good news founded in grace. For it's in Jesus Christ that we can come to Jesus who paid our fare and promises to complete a good work in us. promises to get us to the destination and invites us to tell others about the incredible news that they're invited on this journey and that God wants them to be at that destination too. I invite you to enter into a time of prayer and reflection. And if it's helpful, think about those questions. In my calling, am I running towards God or away from God when it comes to making disciples? Where is my Nineveh? Who is my Nineveh? Where is God asking me to go? Let's pray.